Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word in 1 Peter chapter 1. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 23 to 25. 1 Peter 1, verses 23 to 25. Being born again. We'll read from verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls, and obeying the truth through the Spirit, and unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Especially these words. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. The word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which, by the gospel, is preached unto you. 1 Peter 1, verses 23 to 25. Peter, you remember, is calling the believers to holiness of life, and in particular, he is calling them to continue in brotherly love, and for that brotherly love to deepen. Why is it that they should be holy? Why is it that you should be holy and that you should love the brethren? Well, he points out the fact that God's people are of the same family, being born again. Each true believer is one who is born from above. He has God as the Father, and they are born again of the Spirit of God. They are part of the household of faith. And therefore, it should be natural for us to love the brethren. And Peter also points out to the effect of God's word, that whether you think of God's word as it work in the process of conversion, or whether you think of its ongoing influence, that these things are such as to encourage us and enable us to love the brethren and be holy. And here in the words before us, he shows us the importance of the Word of God and of how the Word of God is, in a sense, at work when a sinner is brought to life, and of how the Word of God helps maintain that life in our souls. And as he writes, you will have noticed that he quotes from Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8. He speaks of God's word being a word which is living and abiding forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And Peter says, well, that's the word I've been preaching to you. Let's notice three things then about God's word as it shows us, as it relates to the beginning of life and the continuance of life in God's people. First of all, though, we shall notice God's word is a preached word. God's word is a preached word. Peter here speaks of the word of God. And it's obvious from the quotation that what he is really saying from verses 23 to 25 relate to that word. That word which was given by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that word which comes with the prophetic, thus saith the Lord, it is a direct revelation and communication of the truth of God to man through the prophets of the Old Testament, through the apostles of the New Testament. We remember that the word which has been preserved for us in Scripture is unique, it is authoritative, it is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy God. You notice Peter speaks of this word, which, by the good news
of the gospel is preached unto you. What is preaching? Well, it's not the telling of jokes. It is not the amusing of a group of people. It is the communication of the message of the Word of God. True preaching is that communication of the message contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. It is the explanation and application of the truth to our situation today, taking what is the timeless truths of Scripture and applying it to our souls. And you'll notice here that it is very much associated with the Word. This is the Word. He's speaking of this Word which endures forever, which is obviously the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And yet at the same time, it is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. So what is Peter doing? He's taking the Word of God as we have it written, and he is bringing it alongside the preaching of the Word. So he is associating this Word of God with the preached Word. In other words, we can say this of true, faithful gospel preaching, that it is the Word of God as it is faithful to the Scriptures of truth. You'll notice how closely the two things are brought together. And therefore we find in Scripture the emphasis on the importance of the preaching of the truth. It pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It's by the preaching of the gospel God saves them that are believe. You have it in Romans chapter 10. In that chapter where we're told that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's wonderful. But the question is, how shall they call on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless there is a preacher? And how shall they hear, they preach unless they be sent? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you see there the importance of the preached Word. That it pleases God to use the preached Word. Indeed, in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul speaks of the ministry of the gospel as a ministration of the Spirit. In that through the Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, brings the truth of God home to the heart. And that's why our catechism reminds us that it has pleased God to make reading of the Word, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convicting sinners and of upbuilding them, convicting and converting of sinners and upbuilding them in their most holy faith, in upbuilding them the truth through faith unto salvation. That it's not just the Word, but the Word preached. And we notice that in preface, that we might understand what Peter is saying here, or grasp it fully. And if we think of this fact, God's Word is a preached Word, it's a reminder to us that the preaching ministry is a gift of Christ, and we should give thanks that he does send out ministers. And our prayer should be that he would thrust out labourers into the harvest fields. We're to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would do this yet. We think of our need, and the great need in our land of gospel preachers. how we should be praying. God would send them out that the word of God might sound forth throughout the land. Here's a reminder also that ordinarily the preaching ministry is necessary for the conversion of sinners and the upbuilding of the saints in their faith. That's not to say that people can't read the scriptures and just through the simple reading of the scriptures be converted. But often, it's through the witness of God's people as they testify to the truth and the preaching of the truth that God works. It's not always that way. It may just be someone sitting and reading the scriptures. What's God showing us? His own sovereignty, and that it is all his work. But let us remember that. And let us therefore value the preaching ministry. And if these things are true, well, there's a reminder that we must be much in prayer for God's blessing on the preached word. Because Paul may plant, Apollos may water, but God alone gives the increase. Let us pray much, and I'm sure you do, that you might know personally God's blessing, and that God's blessing would rest on all his faithful servants. We can't expect a blessing without that. And perhaps a final lesson, that we should not look to men. We should not look to a man and his abilities or his learning, but the word of God and the Spirit of God to apply the truth. Because if there's one thing this passage is going to teach us, it is that though the preached word is God, is what God uses, it's the word. And you think of how Spurgeon was converted. To someone who could hardly preach, but God can use these things. God can use a billboard with a scripture text on it. The ravens fed Elijah. No doubt Judas brought blessings to people. Well, he himself did not share in. It's a very solemn thought for any preacher to think of that sort of thing, but it's reality. Whereas, look to the Lord for his blessing on the preached word. Well, that's one thing we notice from the passage. God's word is a preached word. But notice a second thing. God's word is a living word. A living word. He tells us here, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's a living word. He's reminding us here that the word of God is not just a dead letter. It's something that is living or alive or active or is life-giving, like God himself. Something that enlivens. The word of God is quick or living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us. And we find even Jesus himself in John chapter 6 saying this to us. It is a spirit that quickens. He brings to life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak are spirit and they are life. That as the word comes and is blessed by the Spirit, it becomes a living, energizing, quickening word. Yes, without that, the word is like a dead letter. And I'm sure you've felt that way at times. Times perhaps when you're tired or you're spiritually dead or distracted, and you're reading and you can arise from your devotions and wonder, what was I reading? The problem is in you rather than in the word, but to you it is, as it were, a dead letter. But in the hands of the Spirit, it is a powerful, living word, fulfilling God's purpose, because it never returns to him void, but especially that which is able to make, convert the soul and make the simple wise. And that's what Peter especially is bringing out here. You'll notice the living word and the new birth that's brought before us here. He says, being born again. Here's a reference to that work of grace that takes place in the soul of the sinner. What are we by nature? We're dead in sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace have you saved. And what does God do? He regenerates. He breathes life into the soul. He renews the soul. He makes it alert to spiritual things. He gives life, whereas before there was a deadness, an unreceptiveness, the natural man not receiving the things of the Spirit of God, without the capacity to hear, deaf to the truth, or blind to the light. And now there's a change. And when we think of that work of regeneration, what we can see is that it is something God does directly upon the soul. An immediate act of God without something in between. It is God alone who can give the capacity to hear or to see. If you think of it, light does no good to a blind person. Sound, beautiful music, or earnest preaching even, does no good to someone who's deaf. This first, the capacity to hear has to be given. And that's what God does in regeneration. He gives a capacity to hear the truth, to see the light of God's truth, for it to shine into the heart. That's why we reject the Arminian doctrine that a person is born again when they believe, because we need to be given life and renewed in order to believe. But if you've been reading the text carefully, you'll notice that's not quite what the text says. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by or through the word of God. And perhaps if you read that, you'll be saying, wait a minute, does that not just contradict what you just said? Well, we have to remember that there is a role for the word of God in bringing people from death to life. Now, it may be that what Peter really is doing here is really using this word born again in a much broader way, to really include the whole process of a person being converted. And that's how some of the commentators and theologians will explain this. But perhaps a better way of looking at it is rather to remind ourselves that the Spirit of God works alongside the Word of God. That he works not in a detached way, as if someone who lives in the middle of nowhere, who has no access to the truth of God, can suddenly be renewed and understand the things of God and Jesus Christ. That's not how God works. He works through or alongside the preached word. He makes the heart receptive to that word as it is preached. And so we might think, for example, of the miracles of Christ. There's the man with the withered hand. He is told to stretch it out. Is that not an offensive thing to say to a man with a withered hand? Is that not mocking him? Because he has no power in his hand to do such a thing. But Christ calls, stretch it out. How is it he's able to stretch it out? It is because along with that call, there is a communication of power and healing to enable him to stretch it out, and he responds by acting, doing what he could formerly no longer do. And is that not what happens in the preaching of the word? Being born again by the word of God. That is, the Lord comes and he works alongside the preached word and makes a heart receptive to it. Professor Murray puts it this way, that God calls us outwardly or effectually. The call goes out. Along with that, you have the renewing of the Spirit. And then, the call, and then the renewing of the Spirit, and then man responding. And you have the beginnings of a conversion process. It's not that a person can be renewed in an unbeliever. He immediately has at least a seed of faith in him, and there's a conversion process goes on, and you have this mysterious process of him being drawn more and more to himself. Faith begins, new desires begin, holiness begins, and sooner or later you see the effects, and you yourself feel the effects of changed desires and an appreciation of the truth. And you have what you know of as that conversion to Christ. The living word. He's saying you were born. And it was as the word was preached. Or as you came into contact with the truth, that you were born again. Now the context is reminding us we are born again if we're believers. And we are members of that same spiritual family. And if it should be natural for us to love the brethren, we know we have passed from death unto life. How do you know you're born again? Would you love the brethren? You love them. Because you're part of the same spiritual family. It shows you've been born again. I can't look into your heart. You can't look into your own heart and see, am I born again? Has God actually worked? Or am I one of the elect? You can't examine the rolls and registers of heaven. But you can see the effects. You love the brethren. If you have that love for the brethren, it's because you have been born again. You're one of the elect. Perhaps there's another lesson here. If we would have souls converted, they must be born again. What does that require? For them to be under the word. It's interesting. Paul, as he speaks of his ministry in Acts chapter 26 at verse 18 speaks of him being called to deliver God has worked, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. What's he to do? To open their eyes. Only the Lord can do that, but he is being sent to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You see, in the preaching of the word, God will accompany it with his blessing. Man's errors only encourage death. The truth is a way to life. Let us never think even a text in a billboard, a text in their house, is a waste of time. Someone might see that. A text you wrote in a letter. It might be what God uses to begin the work of grace in the soul. Remember that. Be encouraged by that. And let us stress to people who perhaps are concerned about their soul, get under the word. They're concerned that there's a need for the work of grace in order to be saved. And they're saying, I can do nothing. Well, sorry, get under the word. God uses the word in the salvation of sinners. The living word and the new birth. Just a little bit about the living word and the Christian life. You see, we have been born again, he's saying. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. This living word. That's what's worked in us. Well, isn't it the same living word that first brought you to life, that sustains that life, that encourages and nurtures that life? In thy truth, quicken me, revive me, raise me up again when inflame the life when it grows dim. There's a reminder that just as people need the truth to bring them to life, if we would have our graces, if we would have love to the brethren, strong and vibrant and lively, well, it's only as we're in the word. As we obey the truth through the Spirit, that we will be growing in grace. And Paul's words to the Ephesians as he was leaving them, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. What will build you up? God and the word of his grace. The word of God, building us up. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Well, this is not corruptible seed, but incorruptible. It is life-giving. It begins life, and it continues that life. But there is a corruptible seed. The word of man. The word of man detached from God's truth. Remember this. It is a deadening and a deadly word. It is a corruptible word. It is liable to lead us astray. Let us be aware that we are on dangerous ground whenever we are in contact with anything which is detached from the word of God. Think of how much reading material, how many things there are which are detached from the word of God. In other words, you and I must take heed what we hear. Take heed what we read. Take heed what we watch. Because all around us, there is corruptible words which have a deadening influence on the soul. Well, let's notice thirdly and briefly, God's word is an enduring word. It's a preached word. It is a living word. And it is a word which endures. It abides forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. The word of God. It's not like man. Not like things around us. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withering and the flower failing. Well, that's life. And especially in a hot climate, that can be seen very quickly. Perhaps not so much in our climate, how quickly the vibrant green grass can just be burnt up and gone. The words of men are fading. What was popular? What was popular in reading? What was popular in music 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 years ago? No one's interested now. That's life. The opinions of men. Who's interested in the opinions of what the people had, the philosophers had, 50 years, 100 years, 200 years, 300 years? They're always changing. They come and go. There are some people who want to perhaps study and learn some things, but by and large, they don't last. The word of our God, it lasts forever. Let us be thankful that in our hands we have that abiding word. We have eternal truth, unchanging truth. Yes, our outward circumstances are different from Peter's day, are different, far different from Isaiah's day, but the principles in God's word, they remain the same. Isn't that wonderful? They are the same. They never change. And yes, there's a difference in administration between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but you have the one covenant of grace being revealed. God is the central character. The statement of what is right and wrong, it remains the same. The way of salvation is the same. It's an enduring word. And friends, don't you find it's ever up to date, ever fresh, ever relevant. And the challenge for us is to apply its principles today. It's an enduring word. Let us prize this word. And you'll notice it produces enduring effects. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. In other words, he's saying, look, this can't be undone. You're born again? Thank God. You can never become unborn again. And you shall never die. You have been born again of incorruptible seed. So this life can never decay and die. You're secure in Christ Jesus. Isn't that the lesson? If you're born of incorruptible seed. Yes, there are challenges and difficulties. You don't know what you're going to have to face as you enter into a new year. But on the other hand, you get this assurance. God will keep you in the faith. They shall never perish. You're born of incorruptible seed. Let us give thanks for that. And let us love the brethren. Because we have been born into a fellowship that's going to last forever. And sometimes we struggle to maintain fellowship with all God's people. But we shall one day and forever be united perfectly in heaven.
this fellowship, this family. There's never any deaths in this family. And the fellowship shall be strengthened and blessed forever. What blessed fellowship there will be in heaven when all divisions over practice, over doctrine will be gone. The truth will be embraced perfectly. It will be practiced perfectly. This word has enduring effects. It should not have an enduring effect in us that we might grow in grace and make progress. Let that be our desire as we see ourselves leaving one year and pressing on into another year, that we might have this enduring word creating a lasting impression upon us so that we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Let us be thankful that God has given us this truth. Let us pray that He would raise up those who would preach it. Let us treasure it for ourselves, for it is a living and abiding word. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, bless thy truth to us. We thank thee that thy word is truth, and it ever shall remain so. And we bless thee that it is powerful. Oh, that we would see thy power at work in our own lives and in the lives of many, turning them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Thou canst do this, O Lord. Work, we pray thee, and bless thy truth to us for Jesus' sake.